Good evening. Welcome. Good to see you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. It's great to be able to get together to worship God this evening. We're going to start tonight by singing a well-known carol. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, See Amid the Winter Snow. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that at this time of the year we have so many happy things to celebrate. And we ask that as those who were made aware of your first birth, that aware of Jesus coming, as they heard and they rejoiced, oh Lord, we pray that we will be like them. We pray that we will get a grasp of your amazing love for this world. Oh Lord, we pray that it will be personal. We pray that we will get something of the idea of the fact that you gave your son not just for some random person, not just for some mass of people, but you gave your son for me. That your son came from perfection, from power, to be born as a baby for me. Oh Lord, we love you for your love for us. And we pray that that love will break through all the things that occupy our minds and our hearts and our lives. Oh, we're so glad that Jesus was announced as a saviour, a rescuer, a freer from our guilt, a freer from our shame. And we pray that we will know that. We pray that we will have a sense of just how much you love us and how much better your love for us is than the best things of Christmas. And how much your love means to us even if Christmas is tough and hard and miserable. Oh Lord, we are glad that many of us can say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And we ask that that will be something that isn't just words that come out of our mouths, but something that shapes our lives, shapes our attitude to you, and shapes our attitude to others. Amen. So we're reading from God's Word, the Bible. We're reading from Luke. It's on page 855 in the Church Bible. One of the problems I have with Christmas is with the way that angels appear at the nativity play. Normally it's the cutest little girl, or girls. And they're very nice, but they're not anywhere near like the real thing. When people met angels, they generally fell on their faces and were terrified. So as we read about Mary's meeting with Gabriel, don't think of the little girl in the nativity play. Think of the one meeting the awesome servant of the living God. And perhaps that will help us understand a little of how she felt. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I'm going to sing again, remembering that this was a time where many people were waiting for God's promised rescuer. And it's coming true at Christmas. Lord, we come to you knowing that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one whom angels worship. And we look forward to the day when you come again, when you make everything right. As we look out, we look at the big picture of the world and we see that so much is wrong. And we pray that in your mercy that you will put things right. We pray that you will bring justice for those who are the victims. We pray that you will bring peace. Oh Lord, as we look at the situation in Ukraine, and that's been going on for so long. Oh Lord, we pray for justice. We pray for peace. We pray for a relief for the suffering. Oh Lord, we thank you that the people in Gaza are no longer having bombs landing on them. But Lord, you know their suffering. You know the devastation that's there. You know the need for food. We pray especially for that small church of Christians in Gaza who've been through everything that all their neighbours have been through. Oh Lord, we pray that this Christmas you will help them to continue and to be a greater light in that very dark place. Oh Lord, we thank you that the light of your love is shining in dark places. We thank you for the encouraging news that we hear about how your people in Iran are so full of love to you that they are wanting to tell their neighbours, and that their neighbours are wanting to hear because they are seeing the darkness and emptiness of the regime that is there. But Lord, we don't just want to see that good news in a far country. Oh Father, we want to see that here. Oh Lord, we see so much darkness in our land. We see so much selfishness, so much violence, so much unkindness, so much hopelessness, so much picking on the poor, so much. Oh Lord, you know. You know what we see, you know what we hear. And we pray that your people who bear your name will have a greater appreciation for you, a greater appreciation for what you want, that we will be crying out to you to change things. And Lord, as we know that changing things only happens if it starts with me, if it starts with us. Oh Lord, we pray you'll pour your Holy Spirit into our lives so that we don't just talk a good story about Jesus, but we live like him. Oh Lord, we know we can't do it perfectly, but Lord, we pray you'll help us to try. We pray that we will be different from those who don't know you, those who are living under the power of the Prince of Darkness. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll show your people will be living as children of light. And as we pray that, we know that there is so much darkness in our hearts, so much selfishness in our lives. We ask that you will make us really sensitive to that and bring that to you with confession, asking that you will forgive our laziness, our thoughtlessness, our selfishness, so that we know that good and clear and pure connection with you. Oh Lord, we pray that as we come to this Christmas time, we will enjoy what it means to be a rescued sinner, to be a forgiven sinner. And Lord, we pray as there will be so many opportunities for us to forgive each other, that will be something that we do. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help those of us who are older to mirror to the children and to point the children to the reason for this season. Oh Lord, we ask that we won't be guilty of celebrating your birthday but forgetting about you. Oh Lord, we ask that we will know you and know your indescribable gift. And we thank you that we have reliable records about you. And we pray that as we hear John speaking to us from your word, that you will help us to take in what we're hearing. We pray that the gold that is there will be valued by us, that it will go down and will shape our lives, and we will know the joy and peace which passes all sorts of understanding. And Lord, we pray that especially for those who are facing really tough times. We don't know about all of them. We don't know individuals' hearts. But Lord, you know that some are facing really tough times. Do be close to them. Do help them to reach out to you, we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing two more songs. The first is about how God's wonderful joy has dawned. And then we're going to sing, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Then John will be speaking to us.
Son is quite a prominent word in the Christmas accounts that we might read in the Bible. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Isaiah. She will bear a son, we read of in Matthew. You will conceive and bear a son, Luke chapter 1. She gave birth to her firstborn son, Luke chapter 2. And the word comes up in extra ways as well, with additions to it, with the phrase son of. So we're all the son of someone. Sometimes it's shown in our surnames. So I had a card from the USA this week from a lady whose surname was Johnson. So I guess some way down the line, probably going many generations back, there was a sort of John who headed up the family, I suppose, hence John's son, and that became the surname. Happens, can you think of other surnames where you've got a sort of somebody's name and then a son?
Dickinson.
Dickinson, I was trying to work out quite how, where the Dickens that came from, if you like. Any others?
Robertson.
Williamson, Watson, that was another one I couldn't quite work out, Watson, but Philipson, Jameson, Thompson, Peterson, yeah, the son of. Well, when we look at the gospel accounts and we think of this phrase, son of, there are six different ways in which Jesus is called son of. Maybe you can think of them. Don't shout them out, else you'll give it away what's coming up later. But get your mind thinking, son of, what, how's six? And there is actually a big seventh, but we're not going to talk about that this evening. Well, we're going to go through them. We're going to give them a bit of thought. We're going to go perhaps a little bit deeper, be a bit more demanding in our thought processes than some of the Christmas services, which are really aimed to be very accessible. But as we do so, hopefully we'll get a richer understanding of Jesus and his coming, and hopefully it will stir our hearts to worship this evening. I'm going to take them in three pairs. And the first two come in the very first verse of the New Testament. What is it? The very first verse of the New Testament. Anyone's got their New Testament? Oh, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You can shout out if you've got it there. Son of David, son of Abraham. Matthew 1, chapter 1. Now you might find this a little bit confusing. So here the son of is not just the immediate dad, but like we were sort of suggesting, it goes down the family line. So if somebody's Peterson, it means there's a long way back, go many generations, and there was perhaps an important Peter which led to the family name. Well, if you go down the family of Jesus, if you trace, you'll find you go back to David. He is the son of David. The son of David. David was a great king. And he lived just before 1000 BC. And as well as being a very significant and mostly godly king, a huge promise was given to him. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it's very important for the whole of the Bible. It's in verses 12 to 14 there, when God says to him, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Referred to in one of the Bible songs, Psalm 89, and in verse 3 and 4. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Davidic covenant, it's called in the sort of sophisticated language. So this was a huge promise. And it was a live promise. A king was expected, a forever king from this family line. And he hadn't come yet. The prophets in the Old Testament breathe out the hope of it, and it will come from David's line. And in Jesus' day, they still longed for this Messiah figure from the line of David. Then Jesus comes, son of David. The promised king had arrived. And as Matthew traces through the family line, you see clearly in what follows in chapter 1 that it comes from David in verse 6. And Jesse, the father of David, the king and father, was the David, father of Solomon. Luke, in his Nativity chapters 1 and 2, mentions David 5 times. Mary was told, wasn't she? The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David. God had kept his promise. A forever king had come. A righteous and good leader of his people. The fact that he was the son of Abraham, moving on, goes even further back, or even further up, if you like, the family tree. The family list that follows in Matthew, it sort of traces and structures it around in a way which involves David. But then Abraham, verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Jesus was the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham lived another 1,000 years earlier. And in many ways, he was the sort of father of the Jewish nation. And some huge promises were given to him as well. Promises which would shape the entire history of the world were given to Abraham. Genesis 12, he's told that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. And a similar thing is repeated in Genesis 22 and verse 18, where it says this, "And in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed." So all the nations were going to be blessed through the offspring of Abraham. And it happened in snippets, if you like, over the centuries, but they were still awaiting for it to happen properly. A descendant of Abraham, through whom the whole world, all people from all sort of nations and countries, would be thoroughly, deeply blessed. And here is Jesus, the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham. You get both these, sort of son of David, son of Abraham. In a way, they both come out in the news to the shepherds we heard of this morning. The angel said to him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, widespread. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." Son of David, son of Abraham. You know, the Nativity chapters that we read have many links to the Old Testament. I don't know if you've ever picked that up before. It's quite significant. Lots of Old Testament links. And Jesus is not sort of totally, if you like, new on the scene with no connection to what's happened before. He is its fulfillment. He is its fulfillment. The phrase or something similar, fulfillment, comes up in Matthew 2, four times. Fulfillment, being fulfilled. And, you know, thinking of this gives us a sense of certainty in our faith. It gives us certainty to realise how the coming of Jesus fulfilled that which went on in centuries before. And the way I like to think of it is in terms of our Christmas tree. We've got a Christmas tree over there in Chapel House. It's not a natural one like this fine specimen. We've got an artificial one. And when you get out of the box, there's a big lower part, and you sort of do that, and you sort of open it up, and you spread out the sort of twigsy things and that, and then you've got the lower part, and it's obviously incomplete, because it's, you know, sort of a big flat bit on there, and the stem has got a hole in it, and you're expecting something else. You know that's not a proper thing. If I brought you into a house and said, there's our Christmas tree, and it's a sort of stubby thing with a spike poking up, you think, well, that's a bit odd, isn't it? It's incomplete. Ah, but in the box when we're setting it up, there's another part, isn't there? We get out the other part, it fits perfectly on top, we open it out and spread it out. You've got a lovely cone shape because it's made to fit on top. And it's as if the Old Testament is incomplete. That's how it comes across. I don't know if you realise this. Incomplete. It's awaiting something. And then when Jesus comes, perfectly fits on top, making it complete. It's what's expected. It's the fulfillment of all that was anticipated. And if you clock that, it really does encourage your sense of certainty and confidence in the Christian faith. The things that went before anticipated something else, and Jesus fits neatly on top. Son of David, son of Abraham, there in the first verse of the New Testament. Well, we go then on to the second pair. This is the second pair. Son of Mary, son of Joseph. Son of Mary, son of Joseph. So Jesus had a mum. She was his son. Son of Mary. Phrase used by others in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? She gave birth to her firstborn son, son of Mary. She conceived. He was inside of her. He grew as an embryo and as a fetus. He was born. He fed off her. She watched him take his first steps. She brought him up. He was son of Mary. He was son of Joseph. He was seen to have a dad. Luke 3, son of, as was supposed, Joseph. John 6:42, son of Joseph. The supposed suggests something slightly different, slightly unusual in the way it's put there, Luke 3:23. And indeed, Joseph wasn't involved biologically. Under the Holy Spirit's miraculous influence, Mary became pregnant. But Joseph is still the father figure. He's the sort of dad in the human family. In Luke 2, he calls Joseph and Mary as the parents. Mary calls Joseph Jesus' father. He is a dad who's concerned for him. A dad who trains him. A dad who shows him the family trade. Who teaches him how to saw and teaches him how to nail. A dad who presumably takes him to customers or has him serving in the shop a dad who gets him to build things by certain deadlines for people who need it. A dad who worked with him in the stresses and strains of ordinary working life. A dad perhaps who shared a stall with him in the marketplace. A dad who he seemed to lose at some point between age 12 and age 30. We have both a mum and a dad. We don't always know them. Sometimes circumstances or death prevents us from knowing of them. But many of them, perhaps most of us, know of them. Jesus had a mum and a dad. Son of Mary, son of Joseph. And what do these things emphasize? Well, both these things, they emphasize his humanity. His humanity. He came as a real human being. And this is a central aspect of the Christian faith. It's mind-boggling considering who Jesus is. And over the centuries, different groups have tried to deny it, that it wasn't really his body. He wasn't really in his body. But the Bible is very forthright. In fact, John is very forthright in his letter when he says in 1 John 4 verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." It's central, it's so important, the humanity of Christ. Well, you say, well, why is it so important? Why does it matter? To be the go-between, the mediator, Jesus needed to be human. 1 Timothy 2, 5. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." A bridge needs to be connected to both ends, doesn't it? It's unlikely to be a very effective bridge if it's only connected one end. It needs to be connected to both ends. And in reconciling God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be God and man to complete the bridge, to make peace possible. We needed to have a human saviour. He needed to come and he needed to be a man to experience death for us. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." We heard of about a rescue this morning. My mind was going to a different sort of rescue. I'm thinking of a helicopter rescue, maybe from a boat, or maybe it might be from some sort of island, the tide's coming in. And sometimes with a helicopter rescue, you might lower the rope ladder or the pulley system, and you've got somebody down below who's with it and, you know, can sort it out, and they tie it to themselves, and, you know, the hoist or whatever gunk back up, they go back up into the helicopter and they're safe. But sometimes the person that they're saving won't be able to do that. And you need to have one of the rescue staff go all the way down, and you need them to sort of tie the person or hold the person to keep the person safe and to go up in order to take them to safety. And it required God not just to drop a ladder, but God to come down himself in human form in order to be our saviour, to be with us, to lift us up. On Friday, Esther and I had the privilege, and a few others did as well, of going to the Albert Hall to hear the Getty concert, which was a tremendous evening. And a short address was given by the Oxford professor, or emeritus professor, John Lennox. And at one point he said something which it was all good, but this made me think. He said, us humans tend to try to make ourselves as gods, the centre of things. Well, that's true from Adam onwards. We try and make ourselves gods. And he said, our problems are not solved by man becoming God, but by God becoming man. Our problems are not solved by man becoming God, beefing ourselves up, trying to claim we're in control of everything, but by God becoming man. That's what happened. Jesus's humanity. And I think this should lead to thankfulness, don't you? I think somebody already quoted, maybe it was in prayer this evening, some point today anyway. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How wonderful that God has come down in order to save. Emmanuel, God with us. Do you feel thankful at this time of year? As you think of the great come down of God to earth. Let us, like those good shepherds, now employ our grateful voices to declare the joy. Christ, who was born on this most happy day, round all the earth his glory shall display. Saved by his love, unceasing we shall sing eternal praise to heaven's almighty King. Son of David, son of Abraham, son of Mary, son of Joseph. One further pairing. Son of the Most High, Son of God. Could well have had Son of Man. That's an important biblical phrase, but it's not quite so much connected to these nativity themes and chapters. So for these two, Son of the Most High, Son of God. And for these two, we concentrate on what the angel said to Mary in the reading that we had earlier. She would bear a son. He would be called Jesus. But then he'd also be called this. Luke 1 verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. Think about that phrase, Son of the Most High. Highness, there, not in terms of physical height, but highness in terms of status and position and authority. We use it in that way, don't we? We might sort of say that, in a company or in an organisation, might say, well, he was high up or she was high up. And you don't necessarily mean that, you know, on the seventh floor, although often the higher you are, you tend to sort of float upwards in the, you know, and have the higher offices and some of these things, I imagine. But you're really saying that they're up the chart, they're up the salary, they're part of the big decisions, they're on the top table of decisions, they're chief executive or they're company chairman, they're high up. And Jesus is the son of someone high. But he's not just high, not just son of a high person, not just son of a person with status and authority, son of the Most High. The Most High. There's no one higher. Nobody superior. No one more powerful, no one more important. The big chief, the sovereign, the Lord. John the Baptist was to be the prophet of the Most High. Jesus is the Son of the Most High. His birth would be lowly. His mum would be lowly. His hometown would be lowly. But he was still the Son of the Most High. Mind-boggling. C.S. Lewis wrote, once in our world, A stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. Take that in, can you? Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. Son of the Most High, Jesus deserves our respect and our adoration. And it leads on to the next one, our last one, where it's perhaps put more plainer. Son of God. Son of God. Carries on the angel speaking to Mary. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Verse 35, Luke 1. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It's in all the Gospels. Mark starts out with it right from the outset. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John's not out of the first chapter either, when it says in John 1 and verse 35, I think it is, verse 34, and I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. You get to the end of Matthew, and the centurion at the cross scene says, truly, this is the Son of God. And here in Luke, we have it near the start. Jesus, the Son of God. In a unique way, you can be called a child of God if you're a believer. But Jesus is the one and only, the only begotten Son. Not born by the Father, but a word to describe their relationship. He has been with the Father since eternity, is the eternal Son. Begotten, not created, as the creed established, and it occurs in one of our Christmas carols. The Son of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son comes into the world and takes on human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And all this emphasizes what? His divinity. That he is God. And as you think of Jesus being divine, what should you and I do? Well, many things. But one thing is to be stirred to worship. The wise men were on the right lines, weren't they? Matthew 2, verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. It's a good thing if a spirit of worship is in our heart and we come to this time of year and we think of Jesus being the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, born with us, well, flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Or three times in each of the verses. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Look to the skies, there's a celebration. Lift up your heads, join the angel's song. For our Creator becomes our Saviour as a baby born. Angels amazed, bow in adoration. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Send the good news out to every nation. For our hope has come. Worship the King, come see his brightness. Worship the King, his wonders tell. Jesus our King is born today. We welcome you, Emmanuel. So, in following and tracing this phrase, the Son of, we do have quite a blend, don't we, of wonderful, glorious Christian truth. Truth which emphasises fulfilment of the Old Testament and encourages certainty. Truth which emphasises the humanity of Christ and astounds us with thankfulness. Truth which emphasises the godness, the divinity of Christ and makes us want to worship. Well, I hope it has, as we've traced that theme through this evening. And we're going to sing together a well-known carol which blends quite a few of these themes in. It's Once in Royal David's City Stood a Lowly Cattle Shed. Shall we stand to sing our last song? We do thank you for the truth that we've been able to survey this evening, and we do pray it will produce in our hearts a wonderful combination of certainty, of thankfulness, and of worship. Amen.